Some translations translate that end of the age or the end of the world. We know the world is not going to end. The church age will come to conclusion, but the world's not going to end because Jesus promised to come back. He got to have an earth to come back to. That's one of the reasons, and we sing the song, Glory to the Father and to the Son, as it was in the beginning, is still now, world without end. Amen. But this scripture also has a commentary about self-esteem, which I thought was kind of interesting. It says, think of who said these words in the scripture that I just read. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who took part in creation and who was from the beginning. He promised to go with us personally. That's why we have a personal relationship with the living God. And he is with us always to the end of the age, or end of the world, as some translations record it. Would you spend every moment of every day with someone you did not value? Christ has placed us on the incredible value list, making his presence with us always. The power of his personal presence. He wants to spend time with you. That's why he came. The Holy Spirit, though, is sort of like children. You know, children can tell when they're not wanted. The Holy Spirit's the same way. You can shut him out, unfortunately. Some people have. But he wants to be with you. So always know that you are special. A lot of different preachers, a lot of different theologies, a lot of different denominations. My personal Christian philosophy is this. If we can agree on Christ and who he is, God manifested in the flesh. If we can agree on that, then we can agree to disagree on all the other things because it's secondary to our salvation. They're important. The doctrine of baptism or different things is going on. But, you know, to get in disputes about it and have congregations split over some of that stuff is crazy. If we can agree on Christ and who he is, we can then agree to disagree without being disagreeable. There's a lot of preachers. Some preachers preach the cross. Some preachers preach this. Some preachers preach the doctrine of the Trinity and all kinds of stuff. I know one that boasts about that he preaches salvation, but he does not preach doctrinal sermons. And I said to him, I said, why? He said, well, they're boring and people don't understand or relate to them anyhow. There's even a move within in the denomination now with some of the outreach ministries, the same basic type of thing. Furthermore, he said, I'm a preacher, not a theologian. I want to get down to the practical issues and simply preach Christ crucified. Important. But I think he's a little faulty in his thinking on a couple points. First, he is wrong when he says that he is not a theologian. The fact is that everybody in this room this morning who is seeking God's grace is a theologian. Theology is nothing more than what you think about God. We all have different theologies. Some are similar, some are different, but we have a theology about God. That's what keeps us united. I take issue also with one claim that he does not preach theology, but gets down to the practical issues in life. They're important also. But in my thinking, there's no difference in good theology or good practice. Good, solid theology gets down to the very core essence of our existence. Jesus is not here with us in the flesh, but he is here with us in the spiritual realm, and he gave us a love letter that tells us everything that we need to know about him and how to have a relationship with him. Finally, I also would disagree with him when he says that we should preach only Christ crucified. Now, I know the Apostle Paul said that too, but this preacher doesn't mean what Paul meant. He is saying that he only preaches about the cross and saving the sinner. And I would submit to you that the cross is not central in Paul's theology, rather it is Christ. He has always been puzzled by some of the ministers that preach salvation to people who have been sitting in the pews all their life. But we need more than that. We need to be able to absorb the whole teaching and understand, yes, the cross is important. The cross is important because it was Christ who went to the cross and died for our salvation. Always fascinate me when I see Travis playing the guitar. There's many strings on a guitar. I tried to take guitar lessons way back in my early life, and I could only do something with one string. You need all of those strings in order to make beautiful music, not just one. That's why the United Methodist Church, we honor and we follow the lectionary. Not all Methodist churches follow it, and I know that. I never used to. I always thought that I could just preach from the Bible and didn't have to worry about that. And then I come to realize when you do the lectionary and you see you get the Psalms, you get the Old Testament, you get the New Testament, you get the epistles, and you can look at it and get the wholeness of Scripture. So I decided that I also should follow the lectionary, and I've been blessed. And that's one of the reasons that we put the lectionary readings in your bulletin, so that you can kind of understand the seasons of the church that we're in. To be a good witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about the Advent season, and you go through the Advent season, you can't do it unless you touch on the doctrine of the incarnation. You can't go through Lent without the doctrine of the resurrection. And likewise, we can't embark upon the season of Pentecost, as we did last week, without mentioning the doctrine of the Trinity. I used to get frustrated with the Trinity too, and people would ask me, well, how can you do that? How can it be three in one? And you come up with all kinds of different things. Well, you know, water, ice, steam, and it's all the same. And it gets frustrating. Let me tell you can't figure out God. You just can't. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So think about it. This is Trinity Sunday in the lectionary. This is a day that has been celebrated in the Christian church since the 10th century. It is on this occasion that preachers around the world address themselves to the subject of the triune God. I want to begin by saying that the doctrine of the Trinity does not attempt to explain God. It only explains to us the very element, the way God has revealed himself to us. To describe the tip of an iceberg above the water is not describing the whole iceberg. So as we as Christians affirm the Trinity, not as an explanation of God, but simply as a way of describing what we know about him. So this idea of the Trinity is not emphatically stated as a doctrine of the Scriptures, yet by implication it's stated many times. The early Christians soon discovered that they simply could not speak of God without speaking of him in three ways: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how he revealed to the world. Now, this does not mean that there are three gods. It means that there is one God who has shown himself in three ways: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to look at is God the Father. The issue is not whether or not there is a God. According to Gallup, the survey, 96% of Americans believe in the existence of God in some form of an or another. Not all of them are Christians. Not all of them are Jewish. Not all of them are Muslims. But 96% believe that there is a God. He also says that in the existence of God gives us real questions about God. I love history, and we always get tagged the thing on Thomas Jefferson about the separation of church and state. And if you really do your history studying, you'll see that had nothing to do with what the courts decided by Justice Black in 1948 or 49, and we now have separation of church and state. Not what Jefferson meant at all. But what I found interesting about a lot of our founding fathers, including Jefferson, they were deists. Deist means they believe in God, but they believe that God created the earth, and he, just like a clock, he wound it all up, and he set it to motion. Jefferson even went so far as to take a razor blade and cut out all of the miracles related to Jesus, because he didn't think that God should be able to do that. So he just set it into place, and off we go, and here we are. Now, the world is in the processes of running down, according to Jefferson and the deists. God had completely detached himself from his creation, that they believe. And then there was others, like the philosopher Nietzsche, who said there was indeed, once was a God, but now God is dead. Now, where did he get that idea? He said God came into the universe, and he poured himself out into his creation in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, God died too. Well, there's different views of Christian way of thinking, and we affirm that the same God who molded the universe also cares about what happens to life. Indeed, he's actively and mysteriously involved in helping shape the events in your life and my life. And the fact that we refer to the first person of the Trinity as Father says something about what God is like. In fact, Jesus went so far to refer to God not only as Father, but he said Abba. Abba, Father. The Hebrew word for daddy. Can you imagine referring to the creator of the universe as daddy? I do that a lot. Thank you, daddy. When I was a child, I used to use that word, Father. And then when I went to high school and college and became very sophisticated, I dropped the word. And then I went from daddy to father, daddy, and back and forth. And I struggled with it. Now I've come full gamut. I am back in just plain old daddy. Because if we can only think of God as a loving daddy who waits patiently for us when we foolishly wander off in the countries that we don't have no business being. Or communities. Then we have to come to ourselves. He is there to meet us at the door like the prodigal son was. Daddy was there waiting to take him back. That's the way God is. It's easy to think of God as omnipotent, holy, righteous, all-powerful judge. And these are traits of the divine too that we must indeed learn as we think of him in these terms. But in our Christian understanding of the nature of God to be correct, we must also think of God as our kind, sympathetic, understanding, compassionate, gentle, loving Father. So to be sure, there are stern images of God in the Old and the New Testaments. We know that. But the love of God is the major emphasis that runs throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, Christ is revealed. And there's no message which breaks down the resistance or a disobedient heart, like the message of persistent love, agape love. Wesley called it prevenient grace, God's grace going before us. A love bestowed in spite of what we've done. A love given that was not earned. A love that came despite our resistance. A love that healed even sicknesses, that pervaded our soul, both spiritual and physical. God restores. He restores. God was in the recycling business long before it became politically correct. Restoring lives, recycling, putting us back on the right path. The prophet Jeremiah caught the true message of religion when he heard God say to him, "Jeremiah, I love you with an everlasting love." That's what he's saying to us every day of our waking moments. You see, the final word, this is a misconception about some Christians and scholars who say that when Christ came to earth, God somehow changed. Where he had been stern and judgmental, they would say, now he's loving and compassionate. Any of you ever read James Michener's book, Hawaii? I think they even made a movie about it. We read the story of a Christian missionary living in the early 1700s, going to the islands. And Judy and I blessed to be there to be able to see where the king lived and the transformation that had taken place in the island over the years because of the missionaries. Well, the missionaries went there in the 1700s to convert these natives, these heathens. And when he arrived, he was shocked to see half-naked people. If you've been to the islands, they still do that. They dressed very skimpy. He was shocked. And he was also shocked to see that the men had several wives. The king was married to his own sister. It was a native custom. They didn't think nothing of it. The missionary brings a message of damnation to the people. But you know what he did? The only thing he succeeded in doing was bringing unhappiness to a people who were once happy and content. By the end of the movie, though, we see that this missionary has totally changed. Having lived with the people, he now loves them and has compassion with them. So it's easy for us to say that God changed when Christ came to live with us. In fact, that God is unchanging. His divine purpose has always been one of redemption and love. And there's nothing wrong with the law of God. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Ten Commandments apply just as well today as they did when Moses brought them down off of the mountain. What is wrong is our turning it into an end of itself. The very reason creation itself is that God is a God of overflowing love, and that result of love was life itself. After all, he created us in his own image. He loved us because he first loved us, and then he still loves us, and he always loves us. The second thing is that we affirm a belief in God the Son. He was Jesus Christ. We can say that God took on human form. He came and he lived among us. He suffered the same trials and experienced the same feelings that we experience even today. Jesus was purely human, but purely divine. Jesus was not God. He was God, incarnate. And there's a difference. Jesus never drew attention to himself, but he always pointed to the Father. Søren Kierkegaard, a great Danish theologian that we studied in seminary of another century, tells of the story of a prince who wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. And one day, running some errands in the local village for his father, he passed through a poor section of the community. He glanced out of the window of this carriage and his eyes fell upon this beautiful peasant maiden. Well, during the ensuing days, he would pass by and he would pass by. Soon, he fell in love with this young woman. Never met her, but he just fell in love with her. It was such an attraction. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? Well, he could order her to be married to him, just send the guards down there, go get that girl, I want to marry her, and boom, that would be the end of it. But he didn't want to marry somebody that didn't freely or voluntarily want to be married to him. Not being married through coercion, I can't say that word, coercion. He could get these guys in these splendid uniforms, and they would get into the carriage drawn by 6 white horses, and he would drive down there. Same thing. He said, no, I can't do that either. I'd never be certain of her love. She might have only married me because she saw that maybe what she could get. He came up with a good solution. He would give up his robes. He would give up his jewelry. He would give up everything, and he went and lived with the people. He shared in their concerns, his interest. He even learned to talk their language, you know. Even though they had a country with the language that everybody talked, every community in different, they have their own language. Southerners have different things. Down here you call chicken pot pie something totally different than what we call it in Pennsylvania. It's the same but different. So he learned the language. He took time to understand them. He grew to love them for who he was. And they loved him. And then he also loved her, and she loved back because he first loved her. It's almost too simple as a child story to be written one of the most brilliant minds of our time talking about Christians and the means of incarnation. God came to live among us. I'm glad that this happened for 2 reasons. Once, it shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us, that he's on our side, and he loves us. And secondly, it gives us firsthand view of the mind of God and what God is really all about. When people ask what God is like, we as Christians point to the personhood of Jesus Christ himself. Incomprehensible. But in Jesus Christ, this incomprehensible God makes himself known through knowledge of the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures. God, who created the stars and the universe, was willing to go all of the way, even to the cross, so that a simple person may be redeemed. That's what God's like. That's the God that we say that we believe in when we say, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And then finally, briefly, we affirm the belief in the Holy Spirit. A lot of misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues, and there's just all kinds of stuff. But who is the Holy Spirit? In the modern affirmation that we read this morning, on the opposite page is the Korean affirmation. I mentioned last week about the Korean church being one of the fastest growing United Methodists in all of the world. The Korean creed says this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. Also, in the modern affirmation that we just read this morning, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. So if you put it another way, the Holy Spirit is infinite, and then he becomes incarnate within us. Intimate, if you would. It's beyond that which is written. It's the realization of the living God through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Intimacy with God. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. We confuse it sometimes with our conscience when we say, well, we're talking to ourselves. No, God, the Holy Spirit, is living within you, and he ministers to you, and he talks to you a long life merry way. He mixes his own feelings with our feelings and impulses in virtually every conceivable error, judgment, or breakdown in intelligence within the church can and has been attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. He also gets blamed for a lot of things, whether it's capital punishment of heretics that was done in the Middle Ages, or moving sex addict priests from church to church. The church has sanctioned horrible behavior under the guise of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit that did this for us. No, wrong. You need to understand the personality of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit more during this whole Pentecostal season. And I would simply like to close with a thought on the Trinity. It perhaps might help us understand the doctrine better if we would in this way. God the Father, who is for us, God the Son, who is with us, and God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. Albert Einstein, probably one of the greatest scientists that ever lived. And someone asked his wife one time, your husband came up with the theory of relativity. Do you understand it? She said, no, but I know my husband. You see, we cannot begin to fathom the incomprehensible ministries of God, but that does mean that we cannot know God. If God is choosing to make himself to us, and he comes in the personhood of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm your brother. Let me show you the Father. And then by the Holy Spirit, you can know God intimately and personally. Grace and loving God, we thank you for the opportunity just to share. We certainly don't have all the answers of what you're like and what you're about. But we do know and understand your love individually. I'm a sinner that was saved by grace. And I thank you for that. I fall short of many things yet still. But I know I can come to you in an attitude of repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. I went off on the wrong way. Help me, Holy Ghost. And he is always faithful. We thank you for that. And if you've never made that personal decision to say, God, I want a personal relationship with you, it's simple. Just come into my life and be Lord over it. Jesus gave us a clue in Revelation chapter 20, or chapter 3, verse 20, when he said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you will open up, I will come in. Or sometimes, like I got to do many times, just get in an attitude of repentance and just make a recommitment to the Lord. But you know where it comes right down to, we need one another. That's what the church is all about, to come and to help all of us walk through this thing called Christianity, to become better of understanding and helping others. In Jesus' name. And if you ever wanted to talk about having Bethel become your church home, we would love to talk to you about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit.